Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive honor and glory and power. We honor you, Lord Jesus, for your grace and mercy, your sacrifice for us, that we might have life and hope in Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for saving us, many of us here today. We celebrate the fact that you have saved us. You've saved us from our sin. You've saved us from our past and our wickedness, and we thank you for it. We honor you. So today, Lord, we pray for those who might be with us today who do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, and we pray that you might, by the work of the Holy Spirit, open their hearts to see their greatest need is to know you as Lord and Savior. We offer our lips to you in sacrifice of praise, and we honor you now. We ask that now you would teach us from your word, and that we might have humility as we come to hear what you have to say to us from the Ten Commandments. These are your words. These are your holy words, righteous and good words. And they give to us as followers of Jesus a standard to live by. Lord, we're not saved by the law, but we see our sin because of the law. And then we confess our sin and we call to you, Lord Jesus, as Savior. So Lord, now as we have this time together, focus our minds and keep distractions away that we might truly hear your word today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles, find your place in Exodus chapter 20. We had some lighting problems, and so I am a little older, and so it's easier for me to see down here my Bible. So you've got me live and up close today. So it's good to see you, Exodus chapter 20. We're studying the Ten Commandments these days together. We call them the Ten Words. And these very important commandments help us to understand what it is that God expects of us. If we're going to love the Lord God, if you say today, look, I love God, great. The first four of these words from God help us to understand what it looks like to love God. The last six words that we'll be looking at in the weeks ahead help us to understand what it looks like to love our neighbor. These words are very important words, and it is a challenge in the modern church for us to sometimes neglect these words from the law of God. But I assure you, all of you today, you will never know your sin unless you know the law of God. You'll never know what sin looks like unless you know the law of God. So we're taking the time to do this. It is my burden as your pastor for you to know these words, for the children who are here to know these words, for the students who are here to know these words, because they are the words of the Holy God, and they demonstrate for us what it looks like to see and understand the character of God. So I'd like for you to stand now and honor the reading of God's word, and we will read the 10 words of God, Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse number 1. Exodus 20, verse 1. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant or female servant, or his ox or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Heavenly Father, bless the reading of your word. Holy Spirit, be our teacher today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Our focal truth for today, as we look at God's second word, is perhaps to some of you surprising that you'd hear this in a Christian church. It shouldn't surprise you, because it is the common reality of all people who have ever lived. You shall not be an idolater. You shall not be an idolater. I have so much to share with you about this, and I'm feeling the burden to speak about this in detail, because I am convinced that the modern church dismisses the idea of idolatry. We think this is something that the Old Testament dealt with, the children of Israel had to do. We think this is something that when archaeologists are out digging around in the dirt somewhere and they find some rock with a face painted on it, or some animal painted on it, or a piece of wood, that's idolatry. Well, that's true, it is. All these various images and where man has through the ages set up a rock and then bowed down and worshiped the rock as a god. Painted on a piece of wood and stuck it up in some place and worshiped the wood as if it's a god. But idolatry actually does not start with an image that is made. It actually starts in our heart. So we come to realize quickly in the Word of God, the New Testament has much to say about idolatry. So I'm going to give you, I'm going to do this as best I can. I'm going to go ahead and apologize now. You're not going to be the first people to front porch today. You're not going to be the first people to the restaurant. I apologize. But I really need to spend some time doing this, because it is of great importance to your soul and to mine. I'll do the best I can not to waste or linger, except where I need to. But I have some things to share with you, and I'm going to have to take the time to do it. So it's 11:13 and now turned 14, and they have, seconds on here. So it's 11:14 and 5 seconds. So you're going to have to bear with me, but I want you to hear what I have to say today. I have a great burden about this, and I want you to hear it. This is God's word. This is God's second word. His first word we saw last time. You shall not have other gods before me. We talked about the fact that we're to have God as our God. There's only one true God. We know him in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. The true God has been revealed in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If you'll confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's all focused on having the Lord Jesus first. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's the exclusive nature of the Lord Jesus' call and of the gospel. The events of the Lord Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, his ascension, his enthronement as king this very day. But we must choose to follow Jesus. The second word after the call to have no other God but God is a warning not to be an idolater. So number one, let me talk about this command against idolatry. Let's read it again. Verse number 4. You shall not make for yourself an idol. Verse number 4, you shall not make for yourself an idol. And then in 5, you shall not worship them or serve them. So we have these three elements of idolatry. the making for myself of an idol. It's self-centeredness. I'm making for myself an idol. I am worshiping, devoting myself to that which I make as my idol, as my God, and I serve it. I sacrifice to it. This is the essence of idolatry. In this same chapter, if you have your copy of God's Word open, Exodus 20, 23, the Lord says again, "You shall not make other gods besides me." He says in Exodus 23, 13, "Be on your guard. Do not mention the name of other gods, nor let them be heard from your mouth." So what is idolatry? I've given it here to you. What is idolatry? Idolatry is anything, anyone who becomes our focus of worship and service in place of God. Anyone, anything. Possessions and people can become the center of worship and service in our life. And when they do, they become an idol. And among God's people, there is a danger that we fall into idolatry. Oh, we may say the right things. We might preach and teach the right things from the Word of God. We might sing praise to God, and our hearts be far from God. Our mouth with one thing we say, but our hearts set up with idols inside of us. We leave this place to go worship our idols. They're those household secret idols. No one else knows, but God knows. You shall not make for yourself an idol. Now I have some questions to ask. I decided the best way for me to describe and help us understand idolatry, simply to ask some questions. So I'll do this in the form of questions. But before I do that, let's get a background on what's been happening here. If you'll notice back in your Bible, in Exodus chapter 19, we saw that God spoke himself to Israel. He spoke to the nation of Israel. He delivered them from Egypt, brought them out through the Red Sea. They walked on dry ground, a miracle. All these plagues happened to the Egyptians. The Egyptians wanted them gone. They gave them money. They gave them everything. They said, "Look, just go." They went. They were delivered. They went across the Red Sea. The Egyptians died in the Red Sea because it covered them up and drowned them. And now they walk out here into this place, and Moses, with the help of God, leads them to the mountain of God. And we read Exodus 19, 18. "Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And in smoke there ascended like a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered with thunder." Here it is. The mountain of God is on fire. The mountain of God is shaking, and God's people are there to see it and to hear the word of God as he speaks these 10 words. These are holy words. These are the very words of God. They are important for all of us to pay attention to what God has to say. So then we have these 10 words. Then they're engraved in stone, read from both sides the same way, miraculously. And then we go, if you'll just follow me now, we go to, then Moses is given by God some laws to help them know how, that for the children of Israel to know how to behave toward each other. They have civil laws that are given in the next few chapters of Exodus. Then we read in Exodus 24, if you're still following me in your Bible, Moses reminds them of all the laws of God, how they're to treat one another, how they're to treat God. And then we read these words in Exodus 24, 3. "Then Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice." Are you ready for this? So what did God's people say? They said, "All the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do." We're going to be obedient to God. Whatever God says, we're going to do it. They said it as a group. They said it in unison. Whatever God says, we're going to do it. Well, then we read these amazing chapters that follow about how God begins to teach them how to worship. these glorious truths about worshiping God are given to Moses to share with the people. And you can just thumb through your Bible. If your Bible has headings, you see all of these various wonderful things about the tabernacle, the tent of God, the place where they meet God, and all the things associated with it. And after the law is given regarding worship, we come to this shocking chapter in verse 32. The people have said, all that the Lord said for us to do, we will do it. They made a commitment to obey God. But then we read these words. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, Moses had gone back to the mountain to meet with God. The people saw Moses was the, where is the leader when you need him? Where is the leader when you need him? The people grumbled, and look what they said. It's hard to believe this is in the Bible. Come, these are the same people who just said, we're going to obey God and do whatever God says for us to do. Now they say, come, make us a God who will go before us. What? Make us a God who will go before. So Aaron, of all people, Aaron, the man who walked with Moses, Aaron, who was used by God in front of Pharaoh to do miracles, Aaron, who stood and held up the arms of Moses, Aaron, who stood there with Moses before God in the mountain, this man who was to be a priest of the Most High God to the people, they say to Aaron, make us a God. Aaron says, give me your jewelry. And we read these words in verse number 4. He took from their hands and he fashioned a tool. And he made a calf. And they said, this is your God, O Israel. This is your God. So you see this question, what is the sin of adultery? I call Exodus 32, the making of idols at the mountain of God. You say, well, Pastor Mike, only people who are wicked and evil, they're the ones who make idols, but the children of Israel made their idol at the base of the mountain of God that had quaked, at the base of the place where they heard the law of God. At the base of the mountain where they made their commitment that they would obey God. Idol making at the mountain of God. What does idolatry look like? It is making things in our own image. It is satisfying ourselves. So we ask this question, what is the sin of idolatry? The sin of idolatry is making things that we're comfortable with. Making man-made things, putting them in place of God. The next question, what is the attraction of this? Why is idolatry so attractive? I said it to you before. Throughout the ages, archaeologists dig up idols all the time. We were all born into a world of idol makers. In fact, inside of our hearts, we make idols one right after another. We just make our own. We need idols. Why is it that idols so attract us? Well, we read in Exodus 32:6, he took and made this and fashioned it, and then the next day they came and they offered their burnt offerings, they brought their peace offerings, and the people, here's the phrase, sat down and rose up to play. Let me give you just a couple of reasons why idolatry is so attractive. Number one, it satisfies the flesh. You see, the Lord Jesus taught us all, church, that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You see, you must walk with God by faith. It's not in what you touch. It's not in what you see. You see, when we look at things and touch them and feel them, then we have a different sensation. In fact, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, I won't read all these verses, but Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, as he's describing all of these events from the nation of Israel, he's describing their idolatry, and he says right here in 1 Corinthians 10. Now remember, he's writing to Christians. He's not writing to people who are just out there in the world. He's writing to the church. And he says to the church, I'll just read it to you, 1 Corinthians 10:4. Now these things, the things I've been describing this morning about how Israel said they would obey God, heard God, and then disobeyed God and made an idol. And then they kept making idols and kept making idols. These things are written, Paul says, they happened as examples for us. Every Christian in this room, these things I'm talking to you about from the nation of Israel, they're an example for you and for me. These things are written to us as an example, listen, so that we would not crave evil things. Ah, now we get to the heart of idolatry. It satisfies these fleshly. We say, well, this worshiping of God in spirit, it's not enough. It doesn't satisfy my flesh. I need something in worship that satisfies my flesh. That's why we find all through the Old Testament, sexual sin is always associated with idolatry. Always. So that I can feel good. Idolatry is attractive because it satisfies the flesh. Idolatry is attractive because it removes the authority of God. You see, I make my own God, and then I can make my own laws, and I don't have to worry about God saying, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. I don't like to be told no. Anybody here like that? Don't raise your hand. I don't like for somebody to say don't. Yes, our flesh hates to be told don't. But you see, when I make my own idol, I can make my own idol to satisfy my flesh. I can satisfy my flesh and design my own idol to work out things for me. And I don't have to worry about God's authority. I don't have to put my confidence in God. I just trust my idol. And idolatry conforms us to the world. I'll just read this to you for the sake of time. In the book of Numbers, another sad example in the life of Israel, they were among the people of Moab. And I don't have time to talk about the people of Moab. They were wicked, idolatrous people. And while Israel was there among the Moabites, the Bible says, Numbers 25:1, they began to play the harlot. You know, that's the idea. I'm supposed to be faithful to God, but when I'm an idol, when I'm an idolater, I'm not faithful to God. I'm a man divided by two gods or more. And so they began to play the harlot. And the Bible says in Numbers 25:2, for they invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. And so Israel joined themselves to Baal, and the Lord was angered against Israel. You see, that's what it's like. We get out among other idolaters and we say, well, it's not so bad. I can have Jesus and these idols, and these people seem to make it work okay. They know some things. They've been around for a while. They've got their ways of worship. And so these things are good. They seem so happy. They seem so satisfied in their flesh. Oh, it brings great conformity to the world. So we've talked about what is the sin of idolatry. We've talked about what is the attraction, but what kind of idols do people make and worship and serve today? Well, I'll give you a short list. The God of sex. Somebody was talking to me one time and said, well, I'll tell you, Pastor Mike, since the 1960s, boy, we've just had this sex problem. No, the world's had a sex problem ever since the beginning. Just read your Bible. You young people who are here, enamored. The world is enamored with sensuality and sexuality. It's the talk of the day. People have chosen to live, bless them. They have chosen to determine their identity by sexuality rather than a relationship with God. Sexuality, the drivenness of those urges, not much more than the animals. Sexuality and all that goes with it, and all of the sexual sin that goes on around us, the idol of sexuality, the idol of materialism. Here it is. You know, some people drove their idol to church today. Some people's idols sitting in the barn. Some people go and they sleep in their idol and eat their food in their idol. And some people have closets filled with their idols. Full closets and empty hearts. Full barns, but no power of God. Materialism. You know we've all been trained in this. Every last one of us. You were born into an American culture. You know what it is? You got to have more. That's not enough. No, not just one pair. Don't you know that if you buy that on sale, you can get 3 for 1? You need all of those things. So that when you pile them up and amass all of that, those things, listen to me, when you die, they're going to have a big garage sale with all of your stuff. You think I'm kidding, but I'm not. Have you ever heard of an inheritance sale? That means, well, the old people are dead. Here, does anybody want any of this junk? And we amass it, and we amass it, and we worship it, and we pay for it, and we go into debt, and we have credit cards, and we can't stop ourselves because everybody tells us this is what you have to do. This is the God we serve. Bow down to materialism. Bow down to sexually. You want to feel good, don't you? While I'm here, pleasure and recreation. Yes, of course. We're going to learn about the importance of rest soon in these words from God. But we've got this idol of rest and idol of pleasure and idol of recreation. Oh, how many times parents have sacrificed their children on the God of recreation. They play, but they never pray together. Never. And then they come see the preacher one day, wringing their hands, crying, and they can't understand why their children have no desire for God, no desire to go to church. It's because they spent their life playing, not praying. You have to decide the God of recreation. You've got to recreate. That's the way you find self-fulfillment. Just have pleasure. If you have enough pleasure, you'll be satisfied. Make for yourself a God of recreation. Self, the things people do to their bodies because they think, if I can make my, they're not happy with the way they look. They're not happy with their body. They have a fixation on their body. Their body is the God of their life. They work on it, but I have to tell you, as a person who's experiencing it, the older you get, the worse it gets. You can't fix it with a knife. It just goes to pieces. But we're consumed. How's my hair? How are my eyes? What about my feet? They're long and they're going to get longer. This man told me one time, did you know your ears grow your whole life? I thought, oh my soul, I got to get something to put on my ears. Focused on the body. Focused on myself. I'm the God of my world. I have made for myself self as the center. Everything must be about me. When someone offends me, then I am offended. But the Lord Jesus said, you don't love yourself, you deny yourself to follow me. Success and religion and family and greed, I could go on and on. You shall not make for yourselves an idol, and you shall not worship them nor serve them. You see, idolatry, so this whole thing of idolatry leads us to sin. So let me finish with this. What is the sin of idolatry? What is it? I'll give you 3 elements quickly. And I'm going to ask you, if you still have your Bible open, if not, you can just listen to me, but I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Ezekiel. What a strange book. It's a long book in your Bible. The book of Ezekiel is a book of a prophet who lived, are you listening? With God's people, not in Israel. He lived with God's people in a place called Babylon. You know where Babylon is? We all know. It's Iraq. God's people were hauled off from Israel because in judgment, God judged them because of their idolatrous ways, their unwillingness to follow God. He hauled them off. The temple was destroyed. The gold, everything in the temple of value was stripped out of it. Everything was hauled off and taken to Babylon. Now, this prophet is in Babylon, and if you study carefully the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel is a book where God helps Ezekiel to understand so he can tell God's people, here's what idolatry looks like. I'm spending this time on this because of these three things today. God's second word is about idolatry because, my friend, it destroys, it separates, it harms our relationship with God. Idolatry turns our hearts away from God. Ezekiel is sitting with some of the elders. Ezekiel 14. And as he's sitting with these elders of Israel, God says to him, "Son of man, these men," are you ready for this? "Have set up their idols," where? In their houses? No, in their heart. You see, if I have my own little man-made idol, it's always with me. Wherever I go, it's set up. I've set up that idol in my heart in rivalry to setting the Lord Jesus in the center of my heart. And I'm so happy and I'm so secure because there's my idol. I have my idol. I can touch it. I can feel it. I can see it. I can smell it. I can experience pleasure with it. It's all right here. It's all right here. It's in my heart. I've set it up. And I'm not loving the Lord God with all my heart. I'm now divided in my heart. I say that I love God, but I have these idols in my heart. Heart idols that turn me away from listening to God's word, praying, reading God's word, worshiping God. Heart idols. Idols of the heart. So many. I won't spend my time talking about them this week. The second thing idolatry does is it alienates us from God. We read on here in Ezekiel 14:5. I'll break in. The Lord says, "In order to lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel who are estranged from me through all their idols." Did you know that when you have a secret idol in your heart, in fact, among the children of Israel, they used to call them household idols. Do you have a household idol? Now you would say, "Well, I follow Jesus. I've trusted Jesus." But we use this word estranged to talk about what happens sometimes in marriages. People in their marriages, a husband and wife, they can't live together. They're separated because of disagreements in their behavior. Did you know God resists the proud, and that includes the proud Christian who's gone back to sin? God resists the proud when there's idolatry in my heart of any kind. When I have placed any person or persons or things before God in His face, I am separate. All of a sudden there is this grieving of the Holy Spirit for those of us who are Christians when we go back to idolatry. We find ourselves separated far from God. It seems like our relationship with God, our worship, our time with God isn't what it used to be. We've set up rival gods in our heart. We're serving God with a divided heart. Idolatry turns our hearts from God. Idolatry alienates us from God. And finally, this is so powerful, idolatry takes control of all the actions of our life. I'm going to read you one of the saddest verses. I could read this in numerous places. In the book of Exodus, because it demonstrates the power of idolatry. Now, before I read it, let me just say this. There were forms of idolatry in the ancient world, and the children of Israel were participating in these things. One of the laws of God, one of the words of God is, "You shall not kill." But they would go to this idol. Some of them made with arms stretched out. And they would take their firstborn child and stand and worship this stone statue and burn their firstborn child to death. And we say, how horrible. How horrible. For they have, this is Ezekiel 23, for they have committed adultery, and blood is on their hands. Thus they have committed adultery with their idols, and even caused their sons, whom they love to me, whom they have borne to me, to pass through the fire as food to the gods. Did you know, my friend, your idolatry affects your children? Because your children see you in your idol worship, and they take part in it too. Did you know your grandchildren see you in your idol worship? Oh, the sadness when work is an idol, and the sacrifice, the loss, the tragedy of lost marriages, children, and all the rest, because, oh, this job is more important than God. This money is more important than God. This position of honor is more important than God. It doesn't matter what it does to my family. It doesn't matter what it does to my spiritual life. I have set this up as my God. And I am committed to live my life to serve this God. I would say this to you. If you had the same fierceness of commitment to Jesus, what would you be for the Lord? Oh, how we must understand the danger of idolatry. You lay on that altar your children and your grandchildren. You lay on that altar your marriages. You lay on that altar everything. You see, your God that you've made demands all from you. So today we learn the second word. You shall not be an idolater. So I finish with this question for you. Our daily use, an application. So are you an idol worshiper? I say this now and will remind you, in the story of the advance of the gospel in the book of Acts, when Paul went to Ephesus, there were a lot of challenges and issues in Ephesus, because there was the goddess of Diana, the great idol of the ancient world. I think you can go down to Nashville and see a statue of it in the Parthenon thing. Oh my, at the center of Ephesus, there they were, Asia Minor. They were worshiping Diana and all that went with it. Well, Paul comes in, starts preaching the gospel, and people started turning away from idolatry and being saved. But you know what it says? This is why I'm saying this to the church. Are you an idolater? It says that some of those who were saved, who had come to know Christ through Paul's preaching, came forward with their magic books. They had trusted Jesus Christ, but they had some hidden gods. They came forth with their magic books and all their magic paraphernalia, and they burned it. That's what you do. What do you do when you commit idolatry? What do you do with the idols in your heart? You put them away. You put them away. You repent of your sin. You take all those idols. You go out to that garage, out to that barn. You go out to that car. You sit in that house. You look at those things. You stand and look at yourself, and you remember, these are not gods. There's only one true God. And I must follow the Lord Jesus with all my heart and with all my soul, with all my mind. Oh, my friend, for some of you today, the thing that is keeping you from walking with God are the idols in your hearts. You've got to tear them out. You must get rid of them. You must remove them. The attraction of our heart to make idols goes on, and we must kill it every day by living for the Lord. Paul said to the Thessalonians who got saved in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, he said, all of your friends have told about us coming to be with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's it. So what do I do as a follower of Jesus? I get rid of my idols. Some of us came to know Jesus Christ, but we brought our idols along with us. Some of them are still with you. Some of them are still at the house. Some of them are in your heart and your mind. You see, an idol is anything, including yourself, that you worship and serve before God. And idol worship leads us to separation from God, and idol worship brings the wrath of God. So today, what do we do? You see, this is, we read the law and we say, oh, this is very strong. Yes, these are the holy words of God. You shall have no other gods before my face. What are you continually putting before the face of Jesus and saying, this is more important than you, Jesus? This is more important than you. This is the most important thing in my life. This is what I'm going to live for. What are you putting before the face of Jesus? You shall have no other gods before my face, and you shall not make for yourself an idol. Nor shall you worship or serve it. These are the holy words of God.